Right, we're going to look at this passage, and as Sam said, we're also going to think a bit about our vision, just kind of clarify, remind you what we're about as a church, and look forward a bit to next year. I'm conscious there are a number of people away, but this won't be the only time we talk about it. In fact, I'm going to talk fairly briefly today, and then planning in February to spend 3 Sundays thinking about vision and purpose and pathways and stuff like that. But we're in this passage from 1 John 4, and in a sense it is about Christmas, and it tells us that Christmas is all about love, which is our theme for today. And so I've got 3 points to guide us through: the call to love, the nature of love, and the power to love. The call to love, the nature of love, what is it when we talk about love, what are we talking about, and then the power to love. So firstly, the call to love. You see that in verse 7 right at the start. Dear friends, let us love one another. Again, in verse 11, John says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We're called to love. And that last verse is particularly interesting, isn't it? Did it remind you of another verse in the Bible? No one has ever seen God. Those same words are used in a very famous Christmas reading that's often read from the beginning of John's Gospel, where it says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So in John 1, it's talking about God making himself known, the invisible God making himself known through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That is the supreme and primary way that God has revealed himself, through the Lord Jesus. But this verse starts in the same way, but it goes on not to talk about Jesus, but to talk about us. No one has ever seen God, John says, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's pretty striking, isn't it? And that's the call upon us as God's people, to love in such a way that God is made known to the world. Someone has said, when the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God? The church is called to be a community shaped by love, characterized by love. Above all else, we're to be people who are known for our love. Jesus summed up the whole law, didn't he, in those 2 commands, all about love. We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. The life of a Christian disciple is a life of love. But what is love? There are lots of things that fly under the banner of love these days. What is the nature of true love? Well, thankfully, our passage gives us a pretty clear definition. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, colon. That's pretty handy, isn't it, when you're trying to understand what love is. This is love, colon, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Notice that it's God who defines what love is. We don't understand love by watching Love Actually or any other Hollywood romantic comedy. Love is defined by God and how he loves us. And our love for others is to be shaped by that. Now, those verses are very very similar, aren't they, to that most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so to understand the nature of love, there's so much that could be said, but we're just going to think briefly about 3 things about God's love, taken from that verse in John 3. That God's love is gracious, it's costly, and it's useful. It's gracious, costly, and useful. Firstly, God's love is gracious. And this is seen in who God loves. What does the verse tell us? God so loved the world. God doesn't just love good people or religious people. God loves all people. God loves bad people, selfish people, even people who don't love him. You know, there are some people that I find it particularly amazing that God should love, but the person I find it most amazing he loves is me, because I know myself better than I know anyone else, and I know how often I ignore him and push him out of my life and live as if he isn't even there, and deliberately disobey his commands. And yet God loves me. It's a gracious love. Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is gracious. Secondly, God's love is costly. And this is seen in how he shows his love. Again, what does the verse say? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. You know, giving gifts is a way of showing love, isn't it? And at Christmas time, we do that. And you can tell something of what a person thinks of you by the gift that they give. You know, if someone gives you a very precious gift, it probably means they love you quite a lot. Well, what is the gift God has given to you and me? His son. God doesn't have anything more precious that he could give us. I have a son, as you know, and the truth is there's no way in the world that I would give him for any of you, because frankly, I don't love you that much. The amazing thing is that God does. He absolutely loves you to bits. And God didn't just give his son to be a baby. God gave his son to be a savior. Christmas is about the birth of the savior. Which leads us to the third thing about God's love. It's useful, which is a bit of a kind of weak way of saying this, but this is seen in what God's love achieves. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love, you see, achieves our rescue. It meets our greatest need. Verse 10 here in 1 John 4 talks about God sending his son as an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice is a sacrifice that takes away sin and satisfies wrath. John is saying that Jesus' death is a sacrifice that takes away our sins and satisfies God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve. And this is what Christmas is all about. You might say, No, surely, Ben, you've got it wrong. That's Easter, you know, that's when we remember Jesus' sacrifice, his death and resurrection. But the truth is we can't separate Jesus' birth and death because the Bible doesn't. I mean, look again at verse 10. This is how God showed his love among us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as, not a baby, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's really striking, isn't it? God sent his son to be a sacrifice. Now, that is, of course, not the only thing about Jesus' coming to earth. His death is not the only thing about his coming to earth. But it is the focus. Jesus became a man so that he could die as a man in my place and yours, taking our sins and satisfying God's wrath. Jesus took what we deserve so that we get what he deserves, eternal life, a life of joy and peace and love and hope. God so loved the world that he gave his best, his most precious, his only son, to die in our place so we can have eternal life. That is the incredible, amazing love of God. It's gracious. He loves you and he loves me despite the way we treat him. It is supremely costly. He gave his son, and it is incredibly useful because it meets our deepest need. It rescues us and makes it possible for anyone to have eternal life. This is what true love is. This is the definition of love. It's gracious and costly. It's useful. It's seen supremely in the death of Christ as a sacrifice for us. And this is the love that we are called to now live out. And that's hard, isn't it? To love people who don't deserve it. To love to the point where it costs us deeply. That's hard. To love in a way that actually meets people's needs and seeks their salvation. It's hard. How can we do it? Well, the final point is the power to love. The power to love. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. John says love comes from God. And verse 12 talks about if we're loving one another, then God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. There's a sense in which as we love one another with this true love, it's not ours. It's not something that we produced out of ourselves. Love comes from God. It's something that is given to us and produced in us by Him. When we're born again, we're born with a new nature so that rather than hating God, we love Him. Rather than despising other Christians, we have an affection for them. And that only grows as we continue to receive God's love and are changed by it. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. And we love one another because we've tasted God's love for us and it's changed us. The power to love others comes from knowing how deeply you've been loved by God. You see, God's love isn't just an example to copy. It's not just that God says, well, look at the way that I've loved the world. Now copy that, do that. It's not just something that we see as a third party, as an observer. It's something we experience, isn't it? We are recipients. We're part of the world that God has loved. We've received this love. We know what it feels like to be loved with a love that is gracious and costly and that meets our deepest needs. And that changes you if you grasp it. John Piper says, there's nothing more thrilling than experiencing the love of God so deeply that it spills over into our relationships. And that's what this letter of 1 John is all about. Being so deeply transformed by the love of God within that we live the supernatural love of God without. And so if we find ourselves struggling to love people who are difficult to love, or we find ourselves unmotivated to give of ourselves in a costly way in order to love people, or we find ourselves apathetic to the needs of those around us, we don't just need to try and kind of drum up a bit more love in ourselves. We need to come back to the love of God. We need to drink more deeply of His love. Come again to the cross. Be reminded of just how amazing God's love for us is, that we might be changed by it, empowered by it. Let me read you a little bit of a poem called The Mighty Love of Jesus. It's a poem that I found in a book in a room in a basement that had a load of old books that were never looked at, and I just happened to pick up this poetry book. You cannot find it online, at least I couldn't. But here it is. I'll just read you a little bit. But it's wonderful. That He should leave the glories of that bright home on high for me to come and suffer, for me to come and die, is love beyond all measure, unbounded, full and free. Oh, the wondrous love of Jesus, it could not greater be. My heart and my affections, how can I now retain? Oh, how can I but love Him who once for me was slain? Oh, no, I could not, would not, my love for Him deny, for Him who came to suffer, for me to die. This love I cannot measure, 'tis love that has no end, 'tis love that all things earthly completely does transcend, eternal, uncreated, unmeasured, full and free. Oh, the mighty love of Jesus, it could not greater be. I'm going to read you a bit more. A never-failing fountain is the precious love of Christ. Its overflowing fullness has my yearning heart sufficed. A depth without a bottom, a sea without a shore, where my thirst has all been quenched, to wake again no more. Or if it wakes, 'tis only to drink again more deep from that never-failing fountain, whose waters upward leap. So great, so vast, so mighty, unmeasured, full and free. Oh, the deep, sweet love of Jesus that satisfieth me. I said at the start that the life of the Christian disciple is a life of love, love for God and others. But the priority for the Christian disciple is to receive the love of God. But before we try and give it out, we need to receive. To know our identity, not first as people who love, but as people who are loved, as beloved children of God, resting in his grace. And only then will we have the power to give that love, to show love to God, to others. A Christian disciple, and you may remember this from the beginning of the year and some stuff I put out, a Christian disciple is someone who's resting in grace and striving to love. Resting in God's grace and striving to love God, one another, our neighbours and our nation, and nations. I want to move on now to talk a bit about vision and plans for next year. As I said, we'll move through stuff pretty quickly, spend more time in February. But I want to first reaffirm our purpose. Our purpose as a church is given to us by the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission, when he said to his first disciples that all authority has been given to him and we're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. And so that gives us our purpose. We don't need to work it out. As God's people, as Jesus' disciples, we are all about making disciples of Jesus. And that doesn't just mean bringing people to conversion, but helping them grow to maturity. So we're about making and maturing disciples of Christ. As a church, we want to help people become and then grow as followers of Jesus. Hopefully that's nothing new, but I just want to reaffirm that's what we're all about. But that raises a question, doesn't it? If we're making disciples, what's a disciple? Like, what are we making? And I've given you the definition that I'm working with at the moment. A disciple is someone who's resting in grace and striving to love God and others. We want Barneys to be a community, and here's a little vision statement. A welcoming, Christ-centered community that is helping people to become and grow as followers of Jesus, who rest in his grace and strive to love God, one another, our neighbours and our nation and the nations. So that's our kind of vision of who we want to be. That's what a community of disciples is. That's what we're all about. How are we going to do that? How are we going to help people grow in that? And I think a helpful way to think about this is, what is the environment that we want to create as a church that helps people to grow to maturity as disciples? So in the same way as you might have a greenhouse, and I've told you before, I'm not good at gardening, but you know, the right soil and temperature and amount of water and all of that, yeah, all the right features to help a plant to grow, what is the environment that's going to help someone to grow as a disciple? And we've identified six features. I should say, I've been meeting over the last month with Jack, who's on the pastoral leadership team, and also with Henry, ministry apprentice, and Kate and Corinne have been part of that as well. And so we've identified these six things. Again, they should be fairly familiar if you were here at the start of the year. Okay, we'll go to the next slide. This is a little bit confusing, possibly, but hopefully I'll explain it and it'll be helpful. And the formatting has changed a bit in transition to PowerPoint. But there you go. Christ-centered. The circle is the Barneys community, okay? And at the center is the cross, because we want Christ and his cross, his death and resurrection to be central. Around that, it says resting in grace and striving to love. That's what we want to be. And then around that, you've got six things, six features of this environment that we want to have at this church so that people can be growing to maturity. Personal devotion, relational discipleship, loving community, serving with our gifts, corporate worship, and engaged in mission. And in most of those six, there is a receiving and a giving. A sense, you know, think about personal devotion. We, in our times of prayer and in the Word, we want to be reminding ourselves of who we are, resting in God's grace to us. But we also want to be striving to love God and others in our prayers of praise and confession and request. So hopefully those kind of make sense. I'm not going to say too much more, but I guess personal devotion, that's obviously, you know, our own time in the Word and prayer. Relational discipleship, particularly in DNA groups. We see that as key, being able to get together with two or three others to really dig in to God's Word and look at how it applies to our lives, have some accountability with one another. Loving community is lived out particularly in our gospel communities, where we want our family identity as brothers and sisters to be lived out in everyday life. Serving with our gifts will be across the board on Sundays, through our GCs, through other ministries that we're running, as well as beyond the life of the church. It also includes our financial giving. Corporate worship is what we're doing now, and engaged in mission, I'm going to come on to. We've also given some thought to how we can help people to come into this disciple-making environment, this environment for spiritual growth. So, identified ways that we can be more intentional in following up people who might come along on a Sunday, making contact with them during the following week, having regular newcomers events, courses, and then being deliberate about encouraging them, inviting them to join a gospel community, become integrated into the life of the church. We have a welcoming team on Sundays. I just want to reiterate, they're doing the first contact at the door, and there's not many of them. I want to reiterate, you're all the welcome team, and I think we do pretty well in terms of welcoming on Sunday. What we've been thinking about is kind of next steps to that, how we follow up. We're now going to, so that's that orange thing, welcome and integration at the bottom as people come in, particularly there we're thinking about believers who might move into the area. The red line coming in, mission pathway, that's what I want to spend a bit of time thinking about now. This is thinking about the person who's not a Christian and asking the question, and this was a really helpful question to ask, how do we envision someone that we maybe have a contact with, how do we envision that person coming to a point where they are engaging with the gospel and they've understood it and they have the opportunity to respond in repentance and faith? So what is that pathway, that mission pathway? A really helpful question to ask. And we'll go to the next slide. This is a simplification, but so I'm not suggesting everyone will follow these precise steps, but I think it's helpful to identify some of the usual steps along the way, and it helps us think about the activities that we need to be engaging in as individuals and as gospel communities and as a whole church. So, on the left, serving the community. These are things that we, well, I'll just read through them. Serving the community and then asking God, that's talking about prayer, praying for people to come to know Jesus. Building relationships with people, connecting them with others in the church, deepening conversations that we have, and then sharing the gospel. We want to get to that point of sharing the gospel. And I think sometimes when we think about evangelism, we can get scared off because we think we've got to go out, cold contact, and just share the gospel, you know, download our favorite gospel outline that we've memorized. But usually there's a bunch of steps along the way. In fact, I heard recently the average person needs to be loved by 5.3 Christians before they get converted. And so it's not just about me as an individual being a solo evangelist, but that's why we're talking about building relationships and then connecting them with others in the church. Yeah, 5.3. Okay, so loving the community, serving the community, these are things that we do regardless of their evangelistic fruits. We do them as a reflection of God's love, but they are things that bring us into contact with others in the neighborhoods. And they're things that help us to witness through our actions to the character of the God we believe in. Now, one of the things we recognized as a team as we went through this process was, certainly in the last couple of years, there's been a lot of stuff that we've done as a whole church in that space, serving the community, and that's been great. But it's taken quite a lot of energy, and in terms of kind of building contacts with people, we kind of thought, probably got enough contacts. So we want to keep serving the community in a number of ways, but we're going to cut down how much we're doing in that space. Next is ask God. And you'll see the next four, A, B, C, D. Hey. You liking that? This is vital. We want to pray. You know, we've all got people in our lives, people we're in contact with. How are these people going to become disciples of Jesus? Well, we've got to pray first and foremost. Only God can save. And so we must devote ourselves to prayer. Ask God who? Of the many people you know, who does he want you to pursue with intentionality? You can't invest heaps of time in everyone you know. Who are the people that God wants you to pursue? And ask God, what are the next steps for you as you seek to reach them? Then build relationships. It's kind of obvious, but you know, we're in contact with lots of people, but who are those we can invest more time in and actually build a deeper relationship? It might mean catching up with a work colleague outside of work, taking them out for coffee or a meal. Then connect with the church, with others in the church. This is where the gospel communities, I think, play a really significant role in providing not only a space for us to enjoy being family together and the fellowship that we have, but creating a space that we can invite others into so that they experience the love of God, so that they taste something of the Christian community. Then deepen conversation. I don't know about you, but I've got quite a few people in my life who I've known for years, and yet I've never shared the gospel with them. And you know, I've built a relationship, we're good friends, but we've not been able to, or I've not been able to make that leap, that step to sharing the gospel. And so I think this is a really significant step, that between having a good relationship, they might know other Christians, and actually them exploring Jesus in the Christian life, deepening conversation, which is going to involve asking good questions and listening well to people and talking about values and beliefs and beyond the superficial. And into those conversations will come the opportunities to invite them to something like Alpha or Christianity Explored or to church. Okay, so then we're on to sharing the gospel, which can happen at an individual level. It can also happen through a Sunday service. But many people have found evangelistic courses to be a great tool, a great way to explore the gospel in a relaxed, informal environment over a number of weeks, over a meal. And so this year, as you know, we've run two Alpha courses, first time we've done that as a church, and they've been brilliant opportunities to share the gospel. And I'll encourage you with the fact that the latest group that's been going through that course this term, they are all continuing to meet, all keen to keep meeting. And so they're reading through Mark's Gospel over the summer with Christy and the two Henrys. So we plan to continue to run regular courses like Alpha, Christianity Explored, next year and in the years to come for those who are leaning in and willing to explore. There's more we could say, but I won't. What are the expectations of someone who's a member of this church? Well, if we go back a slide, then they're really those six things. That's the kind of expectation. I mean, you don't have to do those. We can't force you. But as I see it, as we see it, as a leadership team, these are the things that we need if we're going to grow as disciples and be faithful to our calling to be on mission. And so we want people doing personal devotion, like spending time, regular time in God's word and in prayer. And there's going to be different ways that you work that out. It doesn't have to be heaps of time each day. But personal devotion is key. Relational discipleship, really being part of a DNA group. I mean, that's key to how we see the church growing to maturity. So if you're not part of a DNA group, please speak to me or, you know, just sort it out and get into one. Being an active member of a gospel community would be key. That's the primary way that we're living out our identity as family, and also, as I said, the space where we can invite unbelievers in. Committed attendance on a Sunday, corporate worship, serving and giving generously, and engaged in mission. Having some part in that mission pathway, praying, building relationships, part of the gospel community as it seeks to befriend people, seeking to deepen conversations and invite people to explore, and maybe helping out on those evangelistic courses, whether it's leading discussion groups or just helping up behind the scenes, setting up or providing a meal. There are so many ways to be engaged in that mission pathway. So those six things. The final slide, and I'm going to ask Sam and Hemi to give these out now, which has the diagram, and then it's got the final slide on the back. These are just some more kind of specific opportunities to serve. So in a way, this is expanding that fourth or fifth, number on the six, serving and giving generously. Here are some opportunities. Let me talk about this because that's not going to make sense on its own. So let me give you a brief update on money. We've been operating this year, I've shared a few times this year, with a deficit, and at the end of the year we will have used about $40,000 of the money that we had in our bank account at the start of the year. Now, 20 of that was budgeted to spend on safety works, urgent things that needed to be done to the building to make it safe. But we obviously can't continue to operate with that kind of deficit. So we now have about $30,000 in the bank. Holly, I'll fill you in because that might not make sense to you. Hearing that we spent $20,000 on the building might make you think, let's just get out of here. Let me just tell you very briefly, while this building costs money and we're at a stage in the life of the building where there are more repairs needed, this building actually brings in about $45,000 a year of income from endowment funds that are associated with the building and rental income that we get from other groups. So even though we spent 20, we've actually received 45. The management team have decided to aim to not drop below that 30,000 that we currently have in the bank. And so the budget for next year is a break-even budget. One of the implications of having a break-even budget is that we're having to cut some of the support that we give to our mission partners. So this year we've supported Christy and Henry and Crystal and Arthur and Tammy and Simon and Ange Porter in Cambodia and Hayley Walker at the school. So next year we're having to cut that. So for the last 5 years we've given 10% of our total income. This coming year we're cutting that. Well, our income is reduced, so it's going down anyway, but we're also giving 10% of our giving income and just 5% of our property income in order to break even. That budget also includes a 10% increase in giving. So we've budgeted for a 10% increase from this year. Hopefully new people will join. We have had some new people join already in the last few months. Hopefully more will join in the coming year. But I want to ask all of you who are currently giving to think about whether you can increase your own giving by 10%. You know, if all of us who've been giving this year increased by 10%, then we'd hit that budget. So if you're giving $50 at the moment, could you make it $55? I also want to mention just a number of one-off giving opportunities, and that these are on the screen. And you'll notice there's one extra thing on the screen to the sheets. So the cuts to our mission giving, I think our primary responsibility are to Christy and to the Truans and to Haley. And those are the amounts we've had to cut by. And so you might have do you get bonuses at the end of the year here? You might get a bonus and say, great, I'm going to give $1,500 so that we can make up that shortfall in our support of Christy. Bibles, we've got some Bibles, but not enough, particularly when we have a number of visitors, we don't have enough for everyone. They cost about $30 each, which is quite a lot, but they're hardback and they're large print, and they're $30 from Koorong. If we buy more than four, we'll get a 25% discount, so then it would be whatever 75% of 30 is. But there, you could pledge and say, I want to buy 10 Bibles. Fans. It gets pretty hot in here in the summer, and we have a quote for fans to fix around the columns here for $1,800. You could say, that's what I want to pay for, because I sweat heaps, and so I'm going to give $1,800 as a one-off gift to make that happen. Lights. You'll notice of the eight lights in this main space, only three are currently working. Again, we have a quote with an incredible government subsidy to replace all the lights in this building and the others with LED lights, so it would save us power costs as well. And that's about $2,000, which seems incredibly cheap to me. You might want to do that. Heaters in here, if you have been here in the winter, you'll know that would be useful. $3,500 or so to put in more radiant heaters around the space. So have a think about it and pray and see if that's something you could do. And then I just want to mention briefly some specific opportunities to serve. Helping on the evangelistic courses team. This year we've had a team of people that have helped to run those courses, whether that's leading discussion, helping set up and serve food and wash up, or just catering a meal over the 7 weeks. Could you be part of that team in the coming year? Mainly music team. Sadly, we're losing probably a couple of people from the team as we look to next year. So, great. See Holly for mainly music. The maintenance team. Great. There's plenty of stuff that needs doing, whether it's mowing the lawn, weeding, oiling the deck. It'd be great to have a team that just kind of takes responsibility for that, so it's not one person trying to do it all. Staff morning tea team, we're trying to provide a morning tea for the staff at Kilkenny every term, and we put out an invitation to everyone to provide, but I think it'd probably be simpler if we just had four or five people who said, okay, that's going to be my ministry. Once a term, I'll provide a cheese platter or some fruit or a plate of brownies. And what have I got there? Property manager. Yeah, that's my real dream. Someone who just takes off my shoulders the responsibility for this place. And finally, question mark, music team. We have Henry, who plays regularly. But I wonder if there are other musicians and we could get the band back together and have more regular live music. That'll be fun. So there you go. Look, I've taken quite a lot of your time. So I'll leave it there. But we've got lunch, and it'd be great to chat more over lunch. I think I won't take questions, but do talk to me afterwards if you'd like to. I'll leave Sam or Lily to pray. I think we'll leave that given the time.